preach in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's readings from Scripture offer us a rich smorgasbord from which we can be fed. We continue with the second book of Samuel and the history of King David, part of which I'm going to preach upon this morning. We heard Psalm 130 sung, that great psalm of looking to God through thick and thin. We continue to read St. Paul's stirring letter to the church in Ephesus, which is as apposite now as it was then. Do not speak falsely to one another. And of course, the continuation of the sixth chapter of our patron St. John's Gospel concerning Jesus as the bread of life. From the second book of Samuel, we learn that a man by the name of Absalom is dead, and his father, King David, mourns his loss with these immortal lines. O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for you, O Absalom, my son, my son. Anyone who has lost a child or someone close to them can empathize with David's desire to do anything to prevent his son's death, even offering himself as the one to die in his place. Here, David is us. He is raw and inconsolable, desperate to turn back the death of his son. But unfortunately, as with many human things, this is not possible. And like many things here on earth, there is more to this story than at first appears. Absalom was the son of King David by a woman called Maachah. And Absalom, according to the Bible, was a very good-looking fellow. He was known for an extraordinary profusion of the hair on his head. The name Absalom literally means father of peace or peaceful. But Absalom's first public act was the blood revenge he executed against Amnon, his stepbrother, David's eldest son, who had raped his sister Tamar. David's other sons fled from the place where that happened in horror, and brought the tidings of the death of Amnon to Jerusalem and the king. Alarmed for the consequences of his act, Absalom the peaceful fled to his grandfather at Geshur, and there lived basically in exile and hiding for 3 years. King David mourned this now absent son, branded with the guilt of healing his brother. As a result of a strategy carried out by a woman of Tekoa, Joab received David's sanction to invite Absalom back to Jerusalem and into the heart of things. He returned accordingly, but 2 years elapsed before his father would even admit him into his presence. Now at this stage, Absalom was now probably the oldest surviving son of King David, and as he was of royal descent by both his mother and his father, he rightly aspired to the throne. His pretensions to do so were favoured by the people, partly because, we are told, of his good looks and charm. By many means he gained their affection, and after he returned from Geshur in chapter 15, he went up to Hebron, the old capital of Judah, along with a great body of his supporters, and proclaimed himself king. This revolt was so successful that King David found it necessary to leave Jerusalem and to flee to Mahanaim, beyond Jordan, where we hear of him this morning, whereupon Absalom returned to Jerusalem and took possession of the throne without opposition. A fellow by the name of Ahithophel, which is one of those names when people say they're going to choose the name of their children from the Bible. I've never baptized an Ahithophel. But Ahithophel, who had been David's chief counselor, deserted him and joined, guess who? Absalom, and became his chief counselor. Somehow it seems to me that political allegiances down through the centuries don't really change, do they? Hushai, member of the royal party, also joined Absalom, not only for the purpose of trying to counteract the counsels of Ahithophel and so to advantage David's cause. And he was so far successful because by his advice, which was preferred to that of the wonderfully named Ahithophel, Absalom delayed marching an army against his father David, and David thus gained essential time to prepare his defence. But then, crunch time. Absalom marches out against his father David, whose army under the command of Joab he encounters, we hear today, on the borders of the forest of Ephraim. David's army was brutally effective. We hear that 20,000 of Absalom's army were slain in that fatal battle, and the rest fled, including Absalom. Absalom fled on a swift mule. I never thought there was a thing called a swift mule, but apparently there is such a thing as a swift mule. And Absalom fled on this beast. But one might say that his beauty was his undoing. His long flowing hair got caught in the bough of an oak, and there he was left suspended, held in the arms of this tree by the size of his head. Think about that when you look at the tree, the oak tree, on the church lawn this morning on the way to morning tea. Samuel writes that Absalom was suspended between heaven and earth, and the swift mule muled on without him. There he is, stuck in a tree. He's in no man's land, neither in heaven nor on earth, and he is utterly defenseless. And so Joab arrives on the scene and stabs him three times through the heart whilst he callously proclaims that, quote, "I really don't even have time for this." When the tidings of the result of this battle and the death of Absalom were brought to King David, he learns of the death of his son as he sat impatiently, we read, at the gate of Mahanaim. And after all of that, his son rising up to take the throne, rising up to kill him and his court and his soldiers, David says this: "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." A lot has been written about King David, but I think this event says more about the abiding character of David than most other descriptions of him. David, the king of Israel, mourns from the bottom of his heart the loss of a son whose abject plan was to rise to the throne in place of him at all cost. There are not too many people, I would guess, who would cry and mourn like he did at the death of such a rebellious son. It is at this point I'd like us to get some scissors and some glue and stick next to this part of the second book of Samuel a very famous parable told by Jesus, that of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. There we learn that one of a man's sons takes his inheritance from his father early and goes off into his own world to rise above all that he thought his father was, but riding solely on the back of selfishness and greed. A son, when he proclaims, "Give me my share of your inheritance," to his father, for all intents and purposes, wishes his father dead. And as we learn from that parable, after abject failure, a life of self-obsession and profligacy, the son returns to his father. He travels back up the front path of his father's life with the wounds of broken relationship and shame heavy upon him, to seek restitution, to be brought back into the fold, and one must also say, selfishly needing to be comforted and clothed again. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus and his listeners had in mind the story of David and Absalom when they heard the parable of the prodigal son. Yet whilst there are differences, there are also different emphases in these two stories and parables. The parable is the story of a God who welcomes with open arms the living return of his lost people. And this parable of the prodigal son is therefore the story of the Christian life, in the sense that Christ describes the overwhelming love of God for all people, most particularly, it must be said, for those who return to God's loving embrace, even having at one time shunned or rejected or assailed God, or indeed gone on their own way, knowing better, they think, than God. In David's cry of lament, "O Absalom, my son Absalom," there is also a cry that seeks to restore a son to his father and a father to his son. After the death of Absalom, the power to restore or to refuse lies solely in one man's hands, and that's David the king, who as the father of Israel chooses to transcend the limits of death by at that moment calling back to his breast his lost and rebellious son, who, it must be said, did all that he could do to reject his father's love and embrace. As Christians, the story of David, the king of Israel, and Absalom, that warring, rebellious son, is our story. Christ's parable of the prodigal son and the loving father is also our story. The teller of the parable, Jesus, is after all the direct descendant of David, the lover of a hating son. And Jesus in himself is the lover of an oft-hating world, the direct relationship between God and humanity. And that relationship is not over. In Jesus, God seeks to reconcile the world to God's self, not with limits, not with exclusions, but rather with love. With the risky fleshing out made known in the incarnation, a God prepared to live and die as one of us, to take God's place in the story of David and his people, alongside the people who are all his descendants. Israel, Christianity, the Anglican Communion are all descendants one from another, riddled with stories of relationship breakdown and distress that can only be restored in and by Christ. But all through this, and all through Christian history, there is always, always, always that constant invitation to return to Jesus' heart, to be reconciled with God and to be reconciled with each other, just as even at the last, David brought Absalom back into his heart and embrace with that great cry of lamentation. Amen.